Right. I can finish it, or I can end on time. Which one do you want? We'll see how we get on. Right, a couple of weeks ago... A couple of weeks ago, I spoke to you about this passage. It was on the communion week, so the first Sunday. It's Philippians 3 and verse 7. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, but that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. And when I spoke about that, I said, I kind of asked the question, who is this Jesus that Paul knew? Because I don't know about you, but when I hear Paul talk like that, and another phrase he uses is, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. When I hear him talking like that, I think he seems to be talking about a Jesus I haven't met yet. A Jesus that I don't yet know. So this morning we're going to investigate that further. And the first thing I want to look at is that phrase, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And what Paul means is, for me to live equals Christ and to die is better. Or everything in his life, every part, every thought, every ambition, every goal, every dream, his work, his leisure, everything is about Jesus. But to die is better because he gets to meet him face to face. So first of all, a little background. I looked at that word background and I thought, why have I written battleground there? That doesn't make sense. So this could be good teaching this morning. If I start talking gibberish, then ask me for the translation, okay? There is some dispute as to when this letter was written. There are three places suggested. The first one is Rome. That would be in AD 61 to 63. Ephesus in AD 55, or Caesarea in AD 58. The most likely place is the traditionally accepted place, which is Rome. So he's actually writing this, if that is correct, from Caesar's palace. And he is witnessing, the people he's witnessing to, are Caesar's household. Okay? So God has got him into the center of the empire. It's only a few years later that he's killed by Nero. It is clear from what Paul says in his letter that he's now facing a serious charge. He's waiting for a trial, which could end in him being killed. It doesn't, but he didn't know that at the time. Fortunately, we've got history, so we do. So just to take all the stress and fear out of it, he didn't die, okay? I don't want this morning's teaching to be too tense. I'm going to start off with a poem, which is in chapter 2, which is the key to this letter. It's a poem that Paul hasn't borrowed. He's written this himself. And from chapter 2, verse 5, it says, in your relationships with another, in your relationships with one another, have the same attitude of mind Christ Jesus had. The Greek wording of this is continuous. Not as Jesus had then, but Jesus had then and then and then and then for all eternity. Who being very nature God, Again, a little bit of clarification here. A better translation has been suggested. Who, because he is God, did not consider all equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a human being, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and on and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. This poem describes Paul's Jesus. That's why it's the key to this letter. This poem, he is describing his Jesus, the one he wants to know better, the one his whole life is geared towards drawing closer to. The one he has actively fashioned and modeled his life on. There's a lot in this poem about sacrifice. The sacrifices of Jesus. And if we take it out of context, it could be like Paul is saying, you guys are going to have to die on a cross, you're going to have to give up everything you enjoy, and Christians walk around all the time with long faces, miserable look on their face, as though they've got the cares of the world on their shoulders because they are just put upon and put upon and put upon. However, the context here is love. Jesus chose to make himself. He chose to humble himself. He chose to die for us. He chose to love his Father. And he chose to love us. Why? Because he is God. Because of who he is. Because he is God. It's his nature. God is love. Sorry, am I talking down again? Is that better? Right, I'll keep it there. We're made in his likeness. And in a small way, we too choose to love. When we chose to love our spouse, we sacrificed something of our independence, our desires, our hopes and our dreams. As the two become one, we each change how we act, who we are. Yet this is not a massive sacrifice. This isn't painful. This is something we want to do. This is something we embrace and willingly, actively choose. The same is true when we have children. Except with children, it's painful. Waking up in the middle of the night, changing the nappies, and it gets worse and worse as they get older and older. But I'm not going to say we don't complain, because we do complain. It hurts sometimes, it's hard sometimes. But do we resent it? Is it like a sacrifice too far? When they look at us and they smile and they throw their little arms around our necks, all that sacrifice is gone. All that pain is gone. And our reward is complete. And we are satisfied. Sacrifice without love is nothing but pain. Sacrifice with love is why we were created. It's who we are. God created us to love. God made us to love. It's our purpose. That's what's so wrong about those figures that Philip was talking about. What love is there with so much wealth, more wealth than you can possibly spend. My only problem is I can't spend my money quick enough. What rightness, what honesty, when there's people starving, dying every second of the day. That is not love. That is not love. The very purpose of a human being is not there. The reason for our creation. In Philippians 3, verse 5, it says, circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. Paul here is giving us his spiritual credentials. He's saying, according to the law, you can't beat me. According to the law, I'll take any of you on. Something else, I'll just add to this. Paul was also a Roman citizen, which at the time meant he was at the peak of society. He's in the top, probably 10% of society, of the world in that time. He was born to strict Jewish parents who gave him a strict, disciplined upbringing. He became a Pharisee, a teacher of the law, a skilled orator with a passion to defend the law and the Jewish way of life, to the point of overseeing the stoning of many Christians, including Stephen. He was a young man with the right parents, the right education, heading for a life of wealth, power and influence on the national stage. This is the loss that Paul counts as gain. This was not a man who was struggling to survive. This is a man who's heading for a powerful position in the world that he's living in. In this day and age, he'd be driving around in a BMW or a Mercedes. He'd be living in a 5-bedroom house. And he'd be mixing with the government and the royals. That's where he is in his society. And he loses that and counts it as gain because he knew Jesus. You and I, every single one of us have a story. And that story starts with our parents. Their example taught us what it was to be a human being. How to live in a community, how to live in a society, how to be a human being. Our education continues to teach us how to live in the modern world, how to get on in business, how to bring up children, how to make a community. Well, hopefully it does. Our ancestry gives us roots, a past. And all of that comes together to make us who we think we are. And we have this picture in my mind. I know who I am. I know where I came from. And we have this picture in my mind. This is who I am. It sets our ambitions and our limits and our goals. That's why so many of the lower working class kids don't end up in university or higher education. Not because they can't, but because everything they're being taught and shown from their parents tells them they can't. A child looks to become like their dad. That's their expectation, that's their goal. Find my place again. Unfortunately, for most of us, I hesitate to say for all of us, but I suspect that's the case, our parents' example gives us the grasping attitude of an orphan who must grab everything they can, because if they don't grab it, no one else is going to look after them, rather than the sacrificial, relaxed attitude of a son, certain in the knowledge of his father's care and protection. This can make love hard. Hard for us to understand, hard for us to demonstrate. Which is very sad, considering that's why we were created. That's our purpose. And we can't find satisfaction without it. Philippians 3:20 says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body." But Paul has rejected the story of his birth, the experiences that he's built on that, and his inheritance. He is now a citizen of heaven, not a citizen of Rome. His foundation is a relationship with Jesus, not his relationship with his parents and his ancestors. It's the life of Jesus as described in the poem. For Paul, the old is gone, the new is here. His citizenship of Rome was by birth. He was his father's son. His citizenship of heaven is by birth. He is his father's son. This changes his expectations and his understanding. It is a total transformation of who he is. And it is a transformation that he chose. And the reason he chose it is because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. That word Lord is kurios. It's a title which means master, Lord, as a servant would use for his owner, or a slave would use for his owner. Or as you would use for someone in authority. Or as a son would use to his father. It is a title of respect. Philippians 4, verse 11. I'm not saying this because I am in need, but I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret or the mystery of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Before he knew Jesus, Paul played an active role in persecuting the church and is responsible for the first Christian martyrs. How he must have regretted his actions when he found Jesus himself. But what Paul learnt is that Jesus is bigger than our mistakes. It doesn't matter what mistakes we've made in our past. With Jesus, all that matters is what we're going to do tomorrow. As a servant of Jesus, he was stoned. He was beaten, he was flogged, he was imprisoned. He worked as a tent maker at night and preached by day. He was placed under house arrest. He lived with a skin condition which flared up on occasions and made him hideous to look at. He was cursed, falsely accused, and even those he loved and trusted turned against him. Through all this, he says, he has learned the secret, the mystery of how to be content in all circumstances. And what is the secret? The secret is the one who strengthens him, Jesus. For Paul, Jesus is his source and sustainer in every circumstance. What does that mean? When the storm blew up, Jesus slept in the back of the boat while the disciples panicked in fear of their death. For him, for Jesus, his survival, his well-being, was not a matter of wind and waves. It was a matter of his Father's love and care. So it was with Paul. His well-being, his joy, his peace, his contentment was not a matter of circumstance, but a matter of his Father in heaven who dwelt within him. And he learnt through these trials and hardships of his life and through the blessings and the abundance of his life. Corrie ten Boom, at the end of her life, said, "God is always good to me. Even when my sister died in Ravensbrück concentration camp, God was good to me." What a freedom. What a freedom. Not controlled by money. Not controlled by holding onto a house. Not controlled by fear of what might happen. Freed from all of that by a Father that we know is working all the time for our good, for the good of our families. What a freedom that gives us. A freedom to speak out against injustice. A freedom to stand against prejudice and persecution. Wilberforce had this fearlessness, this freedom, when he stood against this country's slavery. General Gordon had it when he stood against the Queen and the powers and authorities in this country and fed the street children and the prostitutes with his money rather than putting on extravagant parties. Lord Shaftesbury had it when he spoke out against the poverty in the slums of London and educated and fed prostitutes in the Piccadilly Circus. The freedom to be who you are. To act as you choose to act, without fear, because you have a dad, you have a source and a sustainer that is reliant upon no other man. So Paul says in Philippians 4, verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So Paul encourages us to rejoice. Why? Because our bank account's full? Because our family's doing well? Because we've got a nice house? No, because the Lord is near. The Lord is near. And what does that mean? That means he is with us, he is in us, and he works all things for our benefit. All things for our benefit. With this knowledge, what room is there for anxiety? What room is there for fear? There is only... Sorry, Pia, no room for you. The only thing we're left with is peace. A peace that comes through prayer and our relationship with Jesus. and a peace that becomes our protection. And the word here is that it describes a Roman soldier in full kit with shield standing guard at the entrance to a castle, town, whatever. It is an aggressive, it is a strong, it is a powerful image of protection. And that protection is for what? Our hearts, our emotions, and our thoughts, our minds. Paul is explaining how we willingly enter into this transformation of our heart and mind. He encourages us to focus our minds on whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, anything, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy. He's encouraging us to change the way we think, the way we act, the reason, the purpose that we do, by changing the way we work. It is a life entirely based upon faith in Jesus, our source and sustainer. 2 weeks ago, Philip covered the front of this church with paper. The promises of Jesus. And it was a visual image with huge impact on just how enormous God's love for us is. There wasn't a part of our life that wasn't covered by a promise that he would be there and he would be working for our best, our well-being. Philippians 3, Paul says, 3 verse 12, not that I have already attained all of this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Jesus Christ took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And in conclusion, I want to encourage you, just like Paul, to press on to take hold of that work that Jesus has chosen you for. Forgetting what is behind you, forgetting your past, but strain forward to go ahead. To find that life of love, that life of love that God has chosen you for. That group of people that are waiting for you to bring the greatest gift any human being can give another. The life of Jesus. The love of Jesus. The sacrifice of Jesus. Don't settle for comfort. Strain on for love and life. And we start by not placing our trust in our bank, not placing our trust in our employer and our workplace, not placing our trust in our understanding, but placing our trust entirely in the source and sustainer of who we are. By sleeping in the back of the boat as the storm rages. By being content and full of joy, no matter what circumstances we're living in. Because he is with us. Jesus is with us. Every moment of every day, working for our good. And for the good of those around us. We are called to walk in two worlds. The world of the spirit and the world of the flesh. We walk with power. The power of resurrection, the power of Jesus. We were created to love It's our purpose. I hear sometimes people say, I don't know how to love. Of course you know how to love. Does a cat not know how to hunt? Does a bird not know how to fly? Of course you know how to love. It's what you were created to do. Everything else is a confusion and a lie of the enemy. Love is a choice. Love is a sacrifice. Sacrifice is a choice. It's up to us. Jesus does not own slaves. No one is forced to follow him. No one is forced to work for him. No one is forced to be his son. It's a choice. And I encourage you to stand up and accept the challenge that Jesus lays before you this morning. And say to him, yes, Lord, I want to be that man. I want to be that woman. I want to be your son, your daughter. Teach me to love those around me. Teach me to love those who hurt me. Teach me to love those who are selfish and greedy. Teach me to love those in need. Teach me to be the man that you are. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, it is amazing to us that creatures so small and so insignificant, Lord, should be so important to you. That you should choose to love us, Lord. That you should choose to care. That you choose to be our source and sustainer. Lord, help us to take all the understanding and all the knowledge and all the ideas, Lord, that we learn in church and make them a reality in our life, Lord Jesus. Make them really what we live every day. Make them really our purpose and our reason for getting up in the morning, Lord Jesus. Not to go to work, but Lord, to spend another day with you. To have another opportunity to love someone, Lord Jesus. To demonstrate your love to someone. Lord, we seek that transformation top down, inside out, Lord Jesus. Lord, we seek that transformation. And Lord Jesus, we thank you in anticipation. Amen. Romans 8:19 says, creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. That's you and I, guys.